Feels good.
Good afternoon, everyone. I always say it's a good Sunday if we have testimonies from four different countries. And so, yeah, it's great. We had Guatemala, Malaysia, Singapore, yeah, Japan, Russia, and Africa. Like, not just four countries, four continents. And also Australia, yeah. Yeah. Jim doesn't count. He's been here 31 years, so it's like, but yeah. Hallelujah. My house will be a house of prayer for the nations, Jesus said. Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 1. James, chapter 1. We are beginning a new series this month. While you're turning there, I would like to welcome Mei Ling-san. Welcome to Japan and Hiroshima. Welcome to Mitaki. We love Rachel. We do. She's been with us for some years, and she's a precious sister to us. So thank you for visiting us today. Yes, okay. James chapter 1. We'll spend this month, I'll preach from chapter 1 today, and Pastor Hiroshi will preach next week. He said maybe he'll preach from James, don't know yet, but possibly. And then the last two Sundays, we'll also preach from the book of James. Now, Pastor Kevin has also preached through the book of James. So I don't want to build on his foundation. The way we're going to look at James is the key themes and subjects that this book is about. And we only have 4 weeks, so there are about five or six key topics that James is trying to teach about. We'll hit maybe three of them. So James is a very important leader in the first church in Jerusalem. Peter was the one who founded, or Jesus was the one who founded it, but Peter was the one who preached the first sermon. Thousands of people came to Christ. You can read about it in the book of Acts. And then Peter said, I'm going to go to some other towns to help the Christians and to help build the churches there. So he gave the job of pastoring the church in Jerusalem to James. James was the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. You can read about him in Galatians and in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts, chapter 15. It tells his story. We also understand James was not a believer in Jesus when he was younger. He grew up with Jesus. Jesus was his onisan. And still, when Jesus began preaching and teaching and traveling, James and his brother Jude, who wrote the book of Jude, and other brothers, they thought Jesus was crazy. Thought he was just this weird religious man. They tried to say, Jesus, come back home. Stop this nonsense. And Jesus says, it's not what I'm doing. I'm doing what my Father in heaven is telling me to do. And then Jesus was crucified, buried, 3 days later resurrected. And we read in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared, showed himself after he resurrected to his disciples, to other members of his disciples, and he then had a special appearance to James. He appeared to James. His name was there. And it was that at that time, well, James had to decide, well, okay, Oni-san, I saw you die. I saw you buried. I see you resurrected. I'm a believer. And he became a strong, amazing believer. His nickname was James the Just, or James the Fair. Also, his other nickname was Camel Knees, because he prayed so much that the knees in his clothes were there were holes in them, and when you looked at his knees, they were like camel's knees. They were just so round because he prayed so much. That was the kind of stories about him. So, amazing, amazing man. So, we're going to read his letter this month. James, when you read it, it's not like Peter that we read last month, or it's not like the books of Hebrews. It's very, very deep, but it's not like the words of Paul, very logical and very exploring every corner of an idea. James is not like this knife, like a surgeon's knife, where it's just, very direct and very subtle. James, the way he writes his letter and the way he preaches, it's like a big hammer. And he's just going to boom, boom, on the things of your heart, on your soul, on your mind. And that's what he's doing. Why? The image of the hammer, what he's doing is he's putting some tests to what you believe. I don't know, I saw on YouTube once, I was watching the way they make samurai swords, katana. And there's a special way that they're most powerful swords in the world or something, and they're very strong. But what they do is, when it's iron, they have to hammer the iron. And the hammering is, it's not to make the iron stronger, it's to show how strong the iron is. And it's to take out the weakness of the iron. And James is saying, this is my letter to you. You have a faith. You have a belief. It's a gift from God. Right? Faith is a gift from God, as Fernando was saying. Faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, not from yourselves. It is a gift from God. Faith is a gift. And if God will give you a gift, it's a good gift. Yes? However, if there is anything good in life, it must be tested. Anything good, education, right? Gold, cars, anything good in life has to be put to the test. We have a car, a new car. We bought it from the church. It has it can have eight passengers, an eight passenger car. There were six people in my family, but God said, I want to put this car to the test. We're going to put eight people in this car, right? Because it's a gift from God. Yeah. But we have to put it to the test. So not eight people, probably 8.9 people will be in the car, right? Because my family is big. We're all big. All right. So, put it aside. So anything we have from God is tested. And so James, that's the theme of James. The big picture theme is there are tests. And we're going to read about that today. The one we'll read about is the test of perseverance. I'm still in my introduction. Please forgive me. It's going to be long. But the reason why I'm talking about perseverance is because this word perseverance is throughout the book. It happens 5 times. James writes the word perseverance. Okay? And I want to look at every single time he writes that word perseverance. That's what we're going to read. Endurance, gamma, okay? And we'll talk about the meaning, but that's such an important word in the book of James. So that's what we're going to look at today. Endurance, perseverance, the test, the perseverance test. So James chapter 1, there are 3 places, the beginning and the end, where we find the word perseverance, chapter 1 and then in chapter 5. So here's what we'll do. I'll read from verse 2 to verse 8. Please join me from verse 12 and then go down to chapter 5 and we'll read verse 10 and 11 together. So let me read verse 2 to 8. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Please join me. Let's read verse 12 of chapter 2. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now let's go down to chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The very words of God. Amen. So, let me tell you about this word, perseverance. I spoke about it when we talked about Hebrews. We spent a month in Hebrews, and that was also a word used in Hebrews, the word perseverance. The idea, a couple of ideas. It means to stand under something when the weight on top of you is getting more and more and more, you still will not throw it away, but you'll stay under the weight, right? That's one idea of perseverance, gaman, endurance. You stay under. The second image is this idea. I'm listening to a podcast. It's a 6-hour podcast. A history podcast about the ancient Roman army versus the Celts, the Gauls and the Celts of Europe versus Rome. And in the first century, when the Romans were fighting people, they had order and very good weapons and shields and armor and very disciplined, and they had big weapons. But when they fought the Celts, these Gauls, these barbarians from the north, they were all white, they had blonde hair, and they were not organized. The expression was, you will never see the back of a Celt. These people, the Celts, they're called. The reason is because they will never run away. They'll never try to escape. So the Romans are coming. They're conquering the Celts, these big armies, and they're very organized, and they have more of them, and they're killing. And the Celts, they're wild, they're barbarians. They're fighting and fighting and fighting. And even though the ones around them are dying, they're being killed, there's bodies on top of bodies, the Celts, they'll stand on top of the bodies, and they'll still fight. They'll never run away. They will persevere. They will endure to the bitter end. And James is saying, when you have suffering, you have these problems and trials and tests of many kinds, verse 2. You know, and it gets heavier. And this relationship, these people, this job, this work, this money, these finances, these bills, and it's just getting heavier and heavier. Or these problems, they're too much for you. They outnumber you. They're defeating you. James is saying, you know what's happening? You're learning, you're developing, you're growing, not faith, perseverance. Your ability to stand. Your ability to not run away. So get happy. Consider it a joy. Because what's happening is, these tests of many kinds, these financial tests, he talks about money a lot. These relationship tests, he talks about relationships a lot. These tests of your words, the tests of your speech, he talks about that a lot. The tests of temptation and sin, all these different kinds of tests are developing perseverance, now watch out, so that the result is, the next word, completion, maturity, right? Perfection is what, it's the word there, teleo. That's written 7 times. Perseverance 5 times, completion, maturity 7 times. But, so here, following me now? Okay? You have faith. And the faith is tested, and the tests give perseverance and give strength to your perseverance, but it's not so that you can be strong. No. The perseverance gives maturity. That's very important. Please, let's get this clear. Last week, the Japan national soccer team, the men's Japan Daihyo soccer team, they won a big game, and now they're going to the World Cup, qualified, right? Big game. And you see in the picture, there's one member on that team. His name is Nagatomo. I don't know if you know him, but Nagatomo is an excellent soccer player. When you watch Nagatomo, when he runs, he knows exactly where to go and when to turn. He plays defense, but he knows where the ball is, and he knows how to play offense when it's time to play offense. His timing is very good. He's an excellent soccer player. And the thing is, he was very helpful to in that team to win the game. Because, you know, Nagatomo played soccer in the best leagues in the world. He's a world-class soccer player. He played in Italy with the best players on the best team. He plays now, I think, in Germany. And he played on the best league in Germany with the good teams there. So he's a world-class soccer player. He's a mature, complete soccer player. Following? Now, last Saturday, not yesterday, but 2 Saturdays ago, one of my sons played in his first soccer game ever in his life. Okay? Now, his first game in his life. He didn't start the game. He was on the bench. He came in the second half. And the game was 40 minutes. He played 10 minutes. He went in, and he was running around, and he was just this is literally my son playing soccer his first day. Just like this. And I remember one time, the ball was here, and he's thinking, do I get the ball? And so he goes, and then he goes, nah. And he goes back, and he bumps into his own teammate. Okay? Right? I'm trying to get somewhere. Please stay with me here. Look at verse 8. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. When you don't have perseverance, you're double-minded. You're unstable. So God is saying, my beloved child, my son and my daughter, I want you to be running with direction and purpose to be mature and complete, not unstable and double-minded in your life, because that is your faith. I gave you a faith so precious that I want it to be able to direct you with purpose and stability. Are you following here? That's the test. That's what it will produce. So let's have some joy. That's the attitude we have. Now, let's talk about these tests. What are these problems that we have? I talked about it a little bit with the relationships, you know, and the speech and the money. Now, here's the thing. I talked about 2 weeks, I think, yeah. Was it 2 weeks ago? Talked about homosexuality, gender identity, and, you know, Christians now are in a world where if the Christians are going to be attacked, it's probably going to be about homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and in the moral environment we live in. Okay? But if that's not something you come in contact with, you're not going to be suffering as a Christian. Mostly. Okay? But that doesn't mean you don't suffer. Most of our suffering doesn't come from the outside that hates us. Most of our suffering usually comes from our mistakes, our foolishness, our immaturity. Usually it comes from, I don't know how to talk to people, so I try to stay away from people. Or I don't know how to listen to people, so I stay away from people, right? Or this money that I have, I don't know how to use it well. So I try to keep the money, or I try to save the money, and it ends up just whoosh, down the toilet, or it's wasted, or whatever, right? There's money, there's speech. There's even our own prejudices. He talks about showing favoritism. We meet people. There's so many people that come through Mitaki. Well-educated, well-respected, good appearance, handsome, and all that. They have all together. And there are other people here that come, little educated, little money, very little. And it's very easy to treat one person one way and to treat another person another way. It's very easy. And James is showing me the mirror and saying, Chris, when somebody walks in here and they walk away a certain way, they talk a certain way, they dress a certain way, where is your heart, Chris? Who gets the special seat in your mind? Who do you want to talk with before and after the service? One person or the other? And there's a test of that. the way that I relate to people. And the problems in my life are usually because I choose the wrong people in the wrong time. I say the wrong things at the wrong time. I use my money for the wrong things at the wrong time. So what's my problem? Wisdom. Not faith. My problem is wisdom. So he says there in verse 3, or 4, verse 5, excuse me. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all. A lot of our suffering is because of a lack of wisdom. We make these mistakes because we're immature. And we can have all the, trust me, please listen. I'm not talking about knowledge or education. Not talking about that. You can have all the knowledge. You can read all the books. You can have a Bible degree. You can know every single verse about all the wisdom in the Bible. You still don't have wisdom. Because wisdom is a gift from God. Amen. Hey, man. You didn't graduate university? You could still have more wisdom than some people in the high government if you have God. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. But when you ask, believe it. Believe it. So a lot of our suffering comes from this lack of wisdom, okay? And so God says, all right, go ahead. Just see where this takes you. And we go through it. But God lets us suffer what we naturally suffer because of our lack of wisdom. But instead of it killing us, God gets us right to the edge and he doesn't let us die. Some of you know, you should be dead by now. Right? Some of the things you've been through. And it's not because God was judging you. It's because of your own foolishness, immaturity. And yet you're still here. Yeah. What does it say? Verse 11. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So let's go there now. I'm in chapter 5. Might as well stay there. Chapter 5, verse 11. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. We count as blessed those who have persevered. So what's that blessed? Why are we blessed when we have persevered? Go to verse 12 of chapter 2. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, the person will receive the crown of life. So when you have persevered and you've come through maturity and stability and completion in your character, in your person, there is waiting for us, hallelujah, a glorious crown. Not of power, not of authority, not of wealth, a crown of life. Because all these sufferings, all these trials, they tried to kill us. But because of God's grace and compassion and mercy, we didn't die. We persevered. We have life. Blessed is the one who has persevered. Verse 11. Go back now. Verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. Okay. Got to preach on Job. Hallelujah. The oldest book of the Bible. Are you familiar with the story of Job? Most of you, maybe yes. Some of you, I hope not, because I like to tell the story. All right? Job, the oldest book in the Bible, just before the book of Psalms, one of the wisdom books. Job, the richest man in his part of the world. He had everything. He had camels. He had donkeys, he had bulls, sheep, goats, fields, servants, possessions. He had status. He was a judge. He was one of the leaders. He was a king. He had a great family, 7 sons, 3 daughters. Okay? He was blessed. And it said he feared God, like Grace was saying. He feared God. He worshiped God. He honored God. And so in heaven, they're having a meeting. Satan is there. And Satan is saying, I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody. And God says, have you considered my man, Job? He loves me. He fears me. There's nothing wrong with him. And Satan looks at God in the face and says, are you kidding me? Job, really? Job, you know why he loves you. He only loves you because you give him all these camels, all these goats, all these servants, all these kids, all this money. You really think he loves you because of you? Get out of here. So God says, go ahead. Go ahead. Just go ahead. Don't kill him, but go ahead. See what happens. So Satan comes to Job. He crashes all his buildings. He kills all of his livestock. He kills all of his servants. You following? He kills his children. All of them. So you know what Job does? He takes off his clothes, cuts off his hair. This is what Job says. I came out naked. I'm going to go back naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Okay? Right. Doesn't give up. So then they have another meeting in heaven. I'm looking for somebody. I'm looking for somebody. And God says, have you looked at Job? Satan says, Job? I mean, look, he still has his health. He's still alive. You've given him that. God says, go ahead. Go ahead, take his health. Don't kill him, but take his health. So Satan gives him skin disease. He can't even sit down. He's just everywhere, from head to toe, just covered in disease. And his wife says, Job, what are you doing? Why are you still trying to worship God? And here's what Job says to his wife. What? Am I going to take only good things from God and not his discipline and not the bad things? His wife says, man, you should just curse God and die. Job says, I'm not going to do that. Because why? I fear God. Translation, I love, I reverence, I awe, I worship God. Not for the gifts, not for the camels, not for the money, not for the clothes, not for the people, not even for my children. I love and worship and fear God because God is worthy of the worship, the fear, and the love. I don't love God for the things. I love God for God. That's why I'm still here. So he loses everything except his sanity. He almost goes crazy. If you read the book of Job, the beginning is he loses all the stuff, and then 40 chapters of deep, old, hard, difficult Jewish philosophy. It's good stuff, though. And basically, Job is almost going crazy. Because of his friends. They're just trying to give him advice, trying to counsel, blah, 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 blah. And he's almost going crazy. Almost. So he loses everything, almost his sanity. But in the end, he perseveres. He doesn't escape. He doesn't run away. And he stays under the weight. So what does God do? He doubles everything. In the end, you read there, God doubled his camels, his goats. He got seven sons, and he got three daughters. The daughters are the most beautiful girls in the land. And he lived another 150 years. He got everything back, doubled, and you know what else he got? Wisdom. He got wisdom. That's the long life. That's why Job is part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. It's the wisdom. That was it, right? So we look at what Job did. Now, this is key. This is the gospel. I need to preach the gospel. I'm at the very end now. What does Job teach us? This thing about, I was on Facebook more than I should be. And on Facebook, somebody wrote, what does the book of Job teach us? And I looked at the comments. It teaches us faith. It teaches us to persevere. It teaches us to trust, you know. That's good. It's good. It's okay. But they didn't talk about one thing, so I had to write a comment. Job teaches us about the greater Job, Jesus. Jesus was one who was wealthy, was rich, power, authority. God took it all away. And Job suffered, and he lost his friends, he lost his family, people accused him. Jesus, in the courtroom, people lying about him, people accusing him, his closest disciples running away from him. And then he was murdered, crucified, for no good reason. No real reason. Just like Job, suffering for no real reason. But Jesus, in the end, was vindicated by God through the resurrection. Please listen to me now. I told you about the crown of life. This is the gospel. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Having stood the test like Jesus, that person will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. Why can we have the crown of life? Because Jesus wore for us the crown of thorns. Amen? He took my crown of thorns, and now I can have his crown of life. Floods, hurricanes, storms all over the world. You know, I'll be honest with you. I thought Jesus would return by now. I preached on Jesus' return last week, and I really believe Jesus, all the floods, not just in North America, in India, in China, right? Just floods everywhere. There's fires in Montana. We've lost a whole national park. I went through a seminar at work this week about earthquakes and, you know, dosha saigai. I'm reading about North Korea flying missiles over Japan and Trump flying bombers over North Korea. Wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, fires, floods. Hello? Jesus? You coming back? I look at the clouds and I'm thinking, maybe this is the cloud he's going to come back on. I'm surprised I'm here today, but I'm looking forward to it. So I see all these storms around, you know, Texas, this huge hurricane, and I just think, man, here we have just a little bit of rain. Just a little bit of rain. And I remember, yeah, that's Jesus on the cross. That's the gospel. Jesus took the hurricane of God's wrath and judgment. And all we get, our suffering, our trial, it's just a shower. It's just a shower. Jesus was drowned, washed away for our sin, covered in the wrath of God. What do we get? Just a cup of testing. That's it. That's our test, our trial. Just a little cup. A crown of life, a cup of eternal life. So we go to Jesus today, again. I understand. The trials, the testing, the hardship, the relationships, the work, the bank. It's heavy. It's heavy. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. He cannot find fault in us if we are in Christ Jesus. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he has no fault in us. Therefore, he'll give you all the wisdom you need to stand and persevere and keep going until you are complete and mature and stable and single-minded, until you go to the end and receive the crown of life. Go to Jesus now. Go to Jesus today. Go to Jesus with me. Let's go to Jesus. Lord Jesus, I'm looking forward to your return. I'm waiting for your appearing. And Lord, the crown of life will be nice. But I thank you, Lord, for the crown of thorns that you took. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice for me. I thank you, Lord, for dying that I could have life. I thank you, Lord, that in your suffering, you do not abandon me in my suffering. You know my suffering because you have suffered for me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. I pray, Father, for my people, my brothers and my sisters. The weight is heavy. The enemy is sophisticated. I ask, Lord, for perseverance, for wisdom, for guidance, for strength, for purity. I ask you, Lord, for these things so that we can gather once more, honoring you, worshiping you, testifying of your faithfulness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.